Great. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you haven't got a Bible, then perhaps just stick your hand up and there'll be people who can give them out at the back. But if you do, or if you have it on your phone, then we're turning to Matthew chapter 6 and we're starting from verse 19. So people are just coming round with Bibles now. So this week we're looking at a healthy perspective from Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, we pray that you just bless us now as we meditate and think on your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that it has life. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this evening. Amen. So good evening, everybody. It's great to see you here. We're continuing our new series around the word shalom. And as we talked about last time, Josh was talking about the Sabbath. The word shalom is a beautiful word. It has many meanings: harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, tranquility, welfare, things that God offers to people. And today we're focusing on perhaps the most well-known meaning of the word shalom: peace. How can we have shalom, peace, in our lives? And when we were thinking about this series, we thought about the NHS Five Steps to Mental Wellbeing, because all of us need to take steps to protect and ensure our physical and mental health. And one of those five steps of the NHS is pay attention to the present moment, mindfulness. So mindfulness is about being in the moment, bringing your mind into the present so as not to worry or stress about the future, but to instead evaluate your situation. And mindfulness is achieved through meditation and practice. Mindfulness is really big right now. You may well have come across it at school, or if you spent any time around the NHS at all. There are loads of phone apps out there to teach you to be mindful, teach you mindfulness. And the reason the NHS and schools and the phone apps are really picked up on this is because as a society, we lack peace. We long for it, but it eludes us, and so we strive to find it. And like many things that we as humans have developed, mindfulness has good bits about it and bad bits about it. Mindfulness is based on Buddhism, and Buddhism is a religion based on the self. You can find answers in yourself, inner peace. But that's actually the opposite of what the Bible says. It says the human heart is actually at the root of the problem. So how can I look to myself for the answers? We long for peace, but as we look at ourselves, we often don't find it. But there are good principles to mindfulness. And Jesus in this passage also says, like mindfulness says, we should be mindful of the present, to not worry about tomorrow. But the reason Jesus sets out as to why we don't have to worry are quite different from mindfulness. He gives us a better option, one that gives us peace that so often eludes us. Shalom, lasting peace. So how can we have a healthy perspective? Well, firstly, we'll see that we need a heavenly perspective. Now, I love the idea of finding treasure. You'll see a picture of Indiana Jones up here. He was one of my boyhood heroes. He's one of my heroes now. He effortlessly combines the of being an academic with jumping on a plane and going to exotic places around the globe in search for lost artifacts and treasure. But one of my favorite real stories about treasure is an American called Forrest Fenn. He was a young man who just loved to collect things, and he was a pilot. He made lots of long journeys, and he collected very valuable and rare items on his journeys until he amassed a fortune. But in 1988, he was diagnosed with kidney cancer, and he thought that would be it for him. So he thought it would be cool to leave some of his treasure behind. So he filled a chest with gold nuggets and jewels and gems and a copy of his biography. And altogether, it was worth between $1 and $3 million, and he hid it in the Rocky Mountains. Now, he actually recovered from his illness, and he's still alive today. And ever since, he's been giving more clues as to the whereabouts of the treasure. This is a picture of his book here. Which gives more clues, particularly it gives a cryptic poem that apparently tells you where the treasure is. And people are still looking for it today. And I don't know about you, but I find that so, like, it's so cool. Like, it's so exciting. I would love to go and look for that treasure. Imagine if you found it. The excitement, the feeling of victory, the riches you'd have. Imagine what you could do with that amount of money. You know, perhaps you sometimes think about what it would be like to get that rich, how your life would change because of it. Well, it turns out Jesus is really into treasure as well. He says we should be looking for treasure, but we often look for it in the wrong places. Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll just read verses 19 to 21 again. You might want to follow it in your Bibles. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is saying that everyone's heart, including yours and mine, follows treasure. It's just the way we're built. And whatever our treasure, that is where our heart is going to be as well. Now, when the Bible talks about your heart, it's not talking about this beating organ. It's talking about your mind, your emotions, your desires and fears, the very core of your being. So where your treasure is, there you will be as well. That's what you're going to be thinking about, giving your time to. Your treasure is what concerns you, the focus of your life. And Jesus says there are two types of treasures that you can invest in, the heavenly kind and the earthly kind. So what does it mean to have earthly treasure? Well, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy the good gifts that God has given you in this life. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have any material possessions in this world. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't store up and save and plan for the future. In fact, the Bible is very clear. Christians should be planning financially for the future. No, Jesus is saying, don't put your ultimate hope in the things of this world. Don't hold on to things in this world and trust in them to give you shalom, peace. Don't try and get from things in this world things you can only have from knowing God. So earthly treasure can look like a lot of different things. What does your heart treasure most? What do you find your identity in? What are you tempted to build your life on, to rely on? Is it maybe your reputation, your looks, your health, your popularity, your relationship with other people? And these aren't bad things. In fact, many of them are brilliant. But the problem is when they become an idol. Now, when we hear the word idol, we can kind of think of sort of Old Testament stuff, people in many, many thousands of years ago bowing down before a statue. But an idol is any earthly treasure that takes the place of God in your hearts. Tim Keller says this, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Those are the things that we desire above everything else. So earthly treasure can be many things, but Jesus actually particularly in this passage focuses on money and the earthly treasures it can buy. Materialism, consumerism. And I've been really struck again recently by how much of this is a problem in our society, in our lives, and how much of a pull it has on us. And Jesus recognized that as well. 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money and possessions. That's way more than it is even on prayer. So Jesus wants us to hear what he has to say about it. And while some things are easier as you get older, I think actually the pull of materialism is something that gets harder and stronger. When I was younger, I didn't worry too much about money because I didn't have that much. You know, my parents were looking after me. But sometimes it's not what we have, but what we don't have. We can idolize what others have, perhaps those friends who have all those other friends. You know, Stephanie shared with us this morning, that is something that, you know, she shared bravely, that's something she wanted. Or it could be those friends who've got a really, you know, nice house, that family that gets to go on those really nice holidays. And our whole society is geared towards telling us that we need more stuff to be happy. We need to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth. I don't know if you've heard an advert on the radio. I think it's for a car company in Brighton. And they have a really catchy jingle that gets in my head. It goes something like this. Now is always the right time. I probably hashed it. But but their message is whether it's wise or not, you need to buy this thing in order to have peace. But Jesus says, if you make money your treasure and the stuff you can buy with it, if you serve that desire, you cannot serve God at the same time. Verse 24 says, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The love of money drives a wedge between us and God, to the extent that we can even end up hating God. And it's not the money itself that is a problem. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of problems and evil. But there's a really obvious problem with any earthly treasure, and it's perhaps best demonstrated by my bike. At university, I had a green bike given to me by my grandfather, and it got me everywhere. I really loved this bike. You know, it just got me to lectures, and I enjoyed cycling around. It was my freedom. But sadly, it fell into a bit of a state of disrepair. The chain fell off while I was cycling to do Texas Toasty. The brakes were rusting. And so I left it in my back garden to hopefully get to repair it sometimes, although I don't know anything about repairing bikes. But I woke up one morning, I went out into the garden, and my bike was gone. It had been stolen. And I was devastated. I was like, oh man, the bike that I love has gone. It's a university town, Southampton, and there are lots of bike thieves, and it has gone. And I was just so sad. So I was obviously walking to the lectures that I had. But 2 days later, I was walking down the street, and there, side of the road, leaning against the wall, was my bike. I was like, I can't believe it here. This is my bike. I'm so excited. Is it my bike? Yes, the chain doesn't work. And I wheeled it home. I was so excited that I had my treasure back. My bike was back. But the point was, the thieves had left it because it was such a rubbish bike. They literally couldn't even cycle it away, and the thieves didn't even want it. Moth and rust had destroyed. Thieves had broken in and stolen, and they didn't even want it. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving my bike, even though it's a bit of a silly example. But if it became more important than my relationship with God, if it obscures my walk with God because it's so important, then it becomes an issue. Why? Because it doesn't last. Many wonderful things that we have in life don't last. Time ravages them, they fall into disrepair, they break or fade, and they can never recapture what they once were. And if they do last, then they often outlast us. The pharaohs in Egypt had this problem. They built these massive pyramids as tombs to house their great wealth so they could take it with them into the afterlife. But the point was, they couldn't. When archaeologists went in thousands of years later, they found that either grave robbers had been there before, or things had decayed over time, and what was left ended up in a museum. But it was still there. They couldn't take it with them. So what do you treasure? Just take a minute in the quiet now to think what your heart treasures. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. As you continue to think, it's so important for us to enjoy things in our hearts, our friends, our family, all the gifts that God has given us. But what is your heart fixed on? What gives you value and peace? What would you be devastated if you lost? Well, maybe you know it's something that your heart could treasure if you let it. If given half the chance, your heart would run after that thing. If the be-all and end-all in your life is to be in that relationship or to be liked by the people around you, if it's to have that job or to have that nice house one day or to get into that particular university, to have that certain level of health, if it's to survive until the next holiday, then we're investing in earthly treasure, even though those are all good things. And if your heart is fully invested in anything earthly, then it's going to lead to trouble. Look at verse 22. It changes imagery from heart to eye, but it's talking about the same thing. If your eyes are fixed on the wrong things, then your whole life will be full of darkness. If our focus is on the idols we have created for ourselves, when they fail or we realize that they won't ever truly satisfy us, then we realize we're in darkness. And it's really easy to stumble spiritually when it's dark. Our relationship with God can become dry and dead because, honestly, he isn't God for us anymore. Something else has become our treasure. Mark 8:36 says this: "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Nothing on earth is worth your soul." I talked about the treasure of Forest Fen earlier, but four people have died looking for that treasure. Treasuring the wrong thing leads to lost shalom, peace. But Jesus gave us another option. Again, just in verse 20, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well." So what is treasure in heaven? Well, heaven is for eternity. So storing up treasure in heaven is building and giving your life to something that will last forever. In Hebrews, it talks about the end of time, and we read in Hebrews chapter 12, 26, "Now he," that's God, "has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Every person who has ever existed will one day see Jesus. And if we see him before we die, that means he has come to wrap everything up, to bring the world to an end. And on that day, God will shake the earth and the heavens. It's a bit like if you've ever played a football on the school field and you've used your jumper as a goalpost. The bell goes and you know it's time to go back into class. And so you pick up the jumper and you shake it off to get all the dust and grass and dirt off it until nothing remains. And the only thing that will remain on that final day when Jesus returns, the only thing that will last is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's why in verse 33 of our passage, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." If you're a Christian here today, then you are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will last forever. Now, knowing the two options of where to store your treasure, there's no sense in investing in an earthly kingdom that won't last. Stockbrokers would never invest in a commodity or market that they knew was going to crash. It wouldn't make sense. So how can we invest in the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is right here now. It is made up of people. As a church, we've been focusing on a new vision of raising the next generation. And however young or old you are, we can be thinking, how can I raise someone else up? How can I build them up? How can I be a blessing to my brothers and sisters around me who are part of this kingdom of God? And how can I be telling others who aren't yet a part of that kingdom? And it might be sacrificial, it might be awkward, but can you imagine if the actions you took to bless someone lasted for all eternity? Wouldn't that be worth it? Wouldn't that be a good investment if it was going to last forever? God is excited to use you in building his kingdom. And if we want to have a healthy perspective on things, peace, shalom, then we need to be storing treasure that will last and build the kingdom of God, because nothing will be lost from that kingdom. So we've seen we need a heavenly perspective, but secondly, we see that we need a bird's eye perspective. In verse 25 to 34, we get the therefore. We've had Jesus' teaching, and now we have, so what difference does it make to your life? Jesus has laid down two choices on where we store our treasure, on who we serve, and now we get to see the result of those choices. Now, the natural reaction is to say, well, if I'm not storing up myself treasure and putting myself first, then who will? If I don't worry about tomorrow where my food and drinks and clothes and money are going to come from, then who will? And we fear what tomorrow might bring, and so we hoard treasures for ourselves. There are so many things that we are anxious and stressed about in life, and it affects so many people. The UK economy lost £6.5 billion back in 2012 due to people being off with stress. We live in a high-pressure environment, and fear is so often a motivation for getting things done. What things are you anxious or afraid about? We should be concerned for things in our lives, for our families and friends. But when we examine our own hearts, our fears are often a good indicator of what our treasure actually is. It shows us what we're afraid to lose. And that's so often as a society why we worry. We lose the peace and tranquility, the shalom of God, because we're giving ourselves over to something we will eventually lose, and we try so hard to keep it. I'm often confronted with my own treasure when I'm preparing talks like this. I can spend a long time thinking and worrying about doing a talk because I'm fearful of not getting it right. But when I look at my heart, at the root cause of my fear, it comes from being worried because of what you might think of me. I can be scared of getting it wrong or doing a bad job because you would think less of me. And I end up serving my own fears and desires and not God's. My treasure is my reputation, even though, of course, that won't last. And in this passage, we are being called to give up our own treasure, give up putting ourselves first, and instead put God's kingdom first. But that's a scary prospect, because as I said earlier, our natural inclination as human beings is to look after ourselves, to put ourselves first. So if we put God and his kingdom first, what happens to us? How can we have peace, shalom, about tomorrow when God is saying, when we say, God, your will be done, not mine? Well, Jesus says to have a healthy perspective, we need to have a bird's eye perspective. He draws our attention to the birds and flowers. We'll see a picture of some of them up here. And we read in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, I don't know much about birds, and I know even less about flowers, despite my mum's best efforts to teach me over the years. But despite my lack of knowledge on the subject, I can tell you that birds and flowers live their lives through God's provision. God has given every bird and flower an allotted time, and during that time, he will provide for them. And in that sense, birds and flowers go about their lives not worrying about tomorrow, because God has provided for them. And if God has provided for birds and flowers, how much more will he provide for you, because you are of so much more value? See, when I was afraid for my reputation, I was getting my value horizontally from people around me. You were dictating my value. And we often get our value because of the things we have or the people we know. But you don't have to store up treasure to give yourself value, peace, and security. We don't need a job, a relationship, a family, or status, or reputation to have value. Jesus is saying you have value because I say so. And instead of getting our value horizontally from people or things around us, which may change, we get our value vertically from God, which leaves no room for fear, because God's thoughts about me will not change. He will provide for me. He has already provided a Savior for me who has forgiven all my sin, past, present, and future. He took it upon himself at the cross. And in this situation, the cross really did mark where the treasure was. Jesus went to the cross for you. And if he did that, if he endured hell on the cross, how could he ever forget you? And this is why we can be in the moment and not worry about tomorrow. This is why we don't have to worry about storing up treasures to provide for ourselves, and we can have peace in difficult circumstances. Because if God provided his son, what else will he not provide for you? He's provided us a home in heaven. He has given us a clean start, paid our debt. He has given us a family in the church, and he has called us sons and daughters of his, given us every blessing that Jesus, his son, has. His very spirit lives within us. You can walk into the presence of God at any point, and you get to call him Father. That is how much he values you. Even his very name tells us that God has got your Monday tomorrow. On a number of occasions, the Bible calls God Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. And if it's part of God's name, it means it's part of God's nature. God will always be a provider for his people, and he knows all of our needs. We've got a great quote on here that I enjoy, because it says, God stood at the beginning of history and saw everything as though it were present. And he saw to everything he saw. There wasn't a thing God saw he didn't see to. So we don't need to get worried about what we can see, because God already saw it and saw to it. And if that's a little bit long, then 1 Peter says this. much more simply on our next slide. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. There are plenty of things that we can be anxious and worried about. This last week, my dad has been in hospital. We hear about the coronavirus here in our city. There are wars we hear about on the news. So why should we not worry about what tomorrow holds? Well, it simply comes down to this. I've asked the question today, where is your treasure? But if we were to ask God that same question, he would simply say, you. I'm going to ask the band to come up now and just get ready for our next song. But I just wanted to finish on just a final thought. All through this passage, Jesus lays out two options for us to choose from. Earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. Light or darkness. God or money. Our physical bodies or the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons that Jesus contrasts these things is that we cannot sit on the fence. We cannot straddle the line of serving God and serving ourselves. And particularly if, like me, you've grown up in a Christian home, it can be easy to try and do just that, to live two different lives, one perhaps at church and one the rest of the time. But you cannot go in two opposite directions. You can choose tonight to treasure Jesus. But you might be thinking, I've chosen Jesus so many times before, and then come Monday, I seem to be back exactly where I started. And that is the reality of the Christian walk. We need to choose Jesus every day. We need to choose to treasure him every day. It is not a one-off decision. Tonight you can choose to treasure Jesus above everything else. And then on Monday, we will need to make the same decision again. And the day after that, and for the rest of our lives. But Jesus is so beautiful. He is worth it. I'll finish with this quote from Tim Keller. If you are deeply moved by the sight of his love for you, it detaches your heart from other would-be savior, other idols. When you see him dying to make you his treasure, that will make him yours.